He did. He came to Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, like Rick just mentioned, the key of Jesus Christ, you know, the key of David. You know, he came and he opened up the opportunity, not just for Israel to come to the Messiah. He opened up the possibility that we all could come to him, the possibility to enter into his presence. And this song that we sing is a beautiful song. It's a solemn song, but I tell you what, it should be a glorious song. And we need to pray. You know, as Christians, as Gentile Christians, we need to be praying that Israel would receive her king. Now, we know that eventually Israel as a whole is going to. The Bible says so. But we need to be praying for Jews today to receive the Messiah, to receive Jesus as their answer, as their key. And so we need to pray that America would stick with Israel. We need to pray that we would continue to help Israel. Because I think, and again, there's a lot of reasons why maybe God has had his hand upon America, but I think that's one of the keys, is because America has continuously sided with Israel. And we have defended them and helped them. And I will say this, the day that we don't is not a good day. And we need to be praying for this. Let's be praying for Israel. Let's be praying for everybody that they would trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. All right. You can take your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 2 if you would. Philippians chapter 2. And we're not going to look at the entire section, but we want to look overall at the section from verses 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 2. Tremendous passage. Honestly, Philippians chapter 2, I have a computer program that marks all the different times I've preached messages out of a certain passage. And I don't know any other passage. There might be some, but I don't know any other passage that I've preached more. I have more notes on that, on Philippians chapter 2, than most passages. And because there's a lot of wonderful things that come from this passage. And all the messages are a little bit different. And I want to give you something this morning that is different than any of those other ones. I've entitled the message this morning, The Gift of Example. I want you to think just for a moment to your life in the past. And I want you to think of different people that have been there for you that have been an example. Think back. Who was a good example to you? Maybe you would have a parent that you go back and say, you know, my dad was a tremendous example to me. Maybe it's in certain areas. Maybe, you know, none of us as humans are complete in and of ourselves. In fact, this next year we're going to be looking at the fact that none of us are complete except for the person of Jesus Christ. We're complete in Him. We'll say more about that. But none of us of our own selves are complete. And so no parent had everything. But maybe there was an example of humility. Maybe there is an example of giving. Maybe there is an example of selflessness. Maybe an example of cheerfulness. An example of care. Maybe an example of, you know, as we think of people in the past, they have certain things that we could eulogize and remember. And this is such a blessing that of this person's life, and that we want to remember that. Tonight we're going to choose to remember and eulogize over Jesus' life and what He did for us. And even this morning we're going to remember some of what He has done for us. But think back to past examples of people. It doesn't have to be a person that was older than you. You know, honestly, there are things maybe in my children that I could look and I say, you know what? I admire that about them. They do a great job at that. And that's been a good example to me of this. So it doesn't have to be somebody that was older. It doesn't have to be an authority figure, but it may be. Maybe there was a Sunday school teacher in the past. Maybe there was a pastor. Maybe there was a preacher, an evangelist. Maybe there was a parent. Maybe there was a brother or sister. Maybe there was a neighbor. There was a friend. Maybe there was somebody in maybe bigger circles than this. Maybe that was popular, you know, as a preacher or somebody else as a Christian that was a good example. And honestly, it doesn't even have to be in the realm of the things of the Lord. Maybe there was an example in other areas. But think about the examples in your life. And we ought to be thankful for those good examples that what's the blessing of an example? Because what it is somebody demonstrated to you the right way to do it. Somebody demonstrated to you how it ought to be. This is how you live. You know, we differentiate between example and instruction. Can you be an instructor and not be a good example? Well, I've had instructors before that have taught me truth of certain things, but they weren't necessarily the best example to me in that area. I think that you would agree with me. It's hard sometimes, although sometimes we need to. Sometimes it's hard to take things from people that have not been a good example. I have found it hard to follow certain people that don't demonstrate in their own lives that very thing. You go to a doctor and they tell you that you need to start eating better, and it doesn't appear that they do. Or you ought to stop smoking, you know, and they're taking their break and doing their thing. You know, they're not a great example, but they're going to tell you that it's going to do this. Good examples, good leadership, good people in your life are going to lead by example, demonstration. And when they show it, when they prove it, when they do it, it's going to mean a whole lot more to us because they've led by example. I could look at my parents and I could tell you many ways in which they led by example to me. Oh, it was one thing to go to devotions, and I thank the Lord for the precedent of devotions. I've shared that with you before, and I will not stop sharing it with you. My parents had a precedent. We would have family devotions every night. There was no alternative. And I'm thankful for that precedent, because that showed me in my life that there's nothing more important than spiritual nutrition. We've got to have this. And as a family, we're going to do it. And I want to challenge you. You say, you know what, I have not done very well at that. Well, then start today being faithful at family devotions. It doesn't matter how old your family is. Melissa and I started having family devotions, when we were married. We were a family now. And we're going to have family devotions before our children. Just because you don't have children at home doesn't mean you don't need to have family devotions. I think you ought to have family devotions. The Bible teaches family devotion time, that you are together as you, in and out of your day, you ought to have devotions together as time. Individual devotions, family devotions. But I'm thankful for what my parents, they set a precedent for that. They set a precedent for things. But I could look back at other things that they did individually, and I could say to this day that my dad was a tremendous example to me, and that he was a pattern for me to follow in his steps. There were things about my mom that were certainly areas of pattern that I could follow in her steps, and I could do those things, and it would be a tremendous blessing to me that has made me to who I am and to who you are, your parents, and again, brothers and sisters, and everybody that you can think of. I'm glad for the people that gave a good example. Now, this morning, we're going to look at another example that's given in the Scriptures for us. But before we get to that example, in the last point, I don't have 15 this morning, But in my last point, we just have three. I want to look at the example, but before that, I want to see a few things that we find in Philippians chapter 2. Let's go ahead and read the whole passage. When I say the whole passage, I'm talking about verses 1 to 11. Let's read it so we get into it, and then let's pick it apart just a little bit to see some things concerning overcoming selfishness. And I'll tell you, that's the main thought right here. There were a group of people that were being selfish with things, and they were wanting their own ways and their own things and following their own ways. And so Paul is writing, and he's addressing some of these selfish issues with this group of Philippian people. All right, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in earth, or things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, I do need you right now as I share this passage with these people. God, I need you tremendously. God, would you give me the words that I need to speak to them so that they could leave today challenged and encouraged in the Word of God so that they can be the Christians that you want them to be this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we are so selfish, aren't we? I want you to be honest with yourself. You don't need to shake your head or do anything. If you want to, you can. But I will shake my head of my own self. I am a selfish individual. You know, so many times when something new comes down the pike, the first thing that I think of is my own self. How is this going to affect me? This is going to affect my plans for this week. You know, I think that God wants us to be planners to a point of our weeks. You know, we have to put things, as long as we understand that, you know, it's according to God's will. You know, we pray, you know, Lord, you know, this happened, but not my will, but thine, Lord, be done. Or sometimes it turns out to be a tag on the end of some things we say. We say, Lord willing. You know what I'm talking about, Lord willing. But honestly, we have to think about what we're saying. And quite honestly, that's an important thing. You know, we plan this. And the Word of God itself tells us that we should plan to do this or to do that. But all according to what God has. Lord willing. This is my plan. God wants us to plan, but all under Lord willing. Whatever God leads in life. When our plan, though, gets disrupted, we get very selfish with it because, I wanted to do this. I have a right to do this. This is what I planned. I wanted this for myself, and this now is intruding upon me. We live in a very selfish world that wants things for itself. In fact, it's a very self-focused, self-centered world in which we live in. Very little lets do things for other people, and if it looks like it's for other people, it's really for us. It's really for a certain group of people. They may say that it's for you, they may say that it's for others, but there is a personal agenda down below, deep inside, that we are after. Folks, I want to tell you that's the worldly agenda, but it's crept its way right into our own personal lives. We can shake our heads at the world that is so selfish, and they've got an agenda behind that, and they're only after their own things, but folks, aren't we after our own things just as well? Well, this morning we need to address this issue because selfishness causes contention, causes division, causes disruption, causes breaking up, causes division and disunity. And we're seeing it in our world today. When there's going to be selfishness, and one of the words that's used here in this passage is strife, and we'll define that word here in just a few moments. But the Word of God tells us in the book of Proverbs, only by strife cometh contention. The reason why there's contention is because there's strife, and we'll have to look at what the word strife really means here in just a few moments, but I'll tell you that when we are self-focused, and that's a little insight of what the word strife has, a lot of proud, selfish motivations behind it. When we are proud people, it is going to breed contention, it's going to breed disunity, disharmony, and there's going to be a division, and it's going to break up. And I would suggest to you that the reason why our country and our world is the way it is today is because we're very selfish people and because we want it our own way. It's the very thing that our world advertises. Have it your way, and we have it your way, and we have civil war. But you see, have it your way is not God's way. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So we're so selfish. We are so selfish people. As we begin this Christmas season, we need to consider the example that Christ has set for us to follow in this Christmas season and in the Christmas story that we will continue to look at. I want to give to you three things this morning. Number one, the underlying motivations. Number two, the outward expression. And number three, the mindful demonstration. Point number one, the underlying motivation. Look at verse 3. Again, I'm not preaching all 11 verses to you. I cannot get. By the way, the first verse of this, you know, we read it, if there be therefore any consolation. A good way to look at it, the way we speak today, is since there be therefore consolation. In fact, God is giving us a couple reasons why he would expect us to be selfless, that we would fulfill His joy. And again, I've preached messages on fulfilling His joy. Interesting concept that we fulfill Christ's joy by being selfless. Now again, I don't have time to preach those other messages. But God says, since there is consolation in Christ, and since there is comfort of love, and since there is fellowship of the Spirit, and since there are bowels and mercies, He then directs us to fulfill His joy. And how do we fulfill Christ's joy? I did preach a message on this one time already to you. But how do we fulfill Christ's joy? And He gives us the answer in verse 2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one of mind. Do you know that God's desire for Faith Bible Church is to be unified and together? I would say that it would be the same thing for our families and our country and our world. He wants us to be together, but that's not the case because we're selfish. Okay, that's His desire. We fulfill His joy when we're at unity together. So God wants Faith Bible Church to be together. But I want you to notice the words that are listed in verse 3. He says, so He's going to tell us how to do this now. How to fulfill His joy by being, by being one, of one mind, of one accord, and like-mindedness in verse 2. Now He's going to give us some down-to-earth practical ways. Verse 3, notice. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. All right. I want you to see some things here. Here's the underlying motivations that we all have. Behind us, at face value of what people see, there's certain things that are deep underneath us. First of all, the Word of God teaches that we have a crooked heart, doesn't it? A crooked heart. Anybody know a passage in the Bible that tells us we have crooked hearts? It's in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says what? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Rhetorical question. The answer, who can know it? God. God knows our hearts. We don't even understand our hearts. Do you realize that you don't even understand your own heart and how deceitful and desperately wicked it is? We don't really realize how wicked and deceitful we are. Sometimes we do things with wrong motivations to try to get what we want. The Bible says, God tells us that our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are crooked. Well, here in this verse, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, we see the crooked heart. We see that with the word strife. I told you we'd get to this word. Let nothing be done through strife. Now, what do you think of when you think of the word strife? You think of fight, don't you? There was strife that was going on. You know, it's two people that are maybe shouting out, they're lashing out, maybe they're giving each other the stare down, or maybe they even take it like in grade school, you know, those two boys, you know, that whatever, and they went at each other, and they were, that's what we think of when we think of strife. We think of a fight, okay? But the word strife is interesting. The word strife literally is this. Catch this, and it's something a little bit different than what you thought. It's electioneering or intriguing for office. It's courting distinction. It's trying to win others to ourselves. It's a desire to put oneself forward. One person put it this way: self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. Let me read that again. By the way, this wasn't written in 2020. This was written before Jesus Christ was born. Self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. You know what the unfair means is? At the hurt of somebody else. I'm willing to hurt you to make me look good. I'm willing to beat you down. I'm willing to tell lies about you. I'm willing to destroy your testimony. I'm willing to make you look bad in front of other people so that I don't look so bad, so that I look good. The book of James talks about this in chapter 3. Right after James talks about the tongue, it comes this passage that talks about beating other people down so that we can look good. Check it out for yourself. We don't have time this morning. But this word strife is very much trying to win others to me, and okay to have others at their expense. I can do whatever, and if you are beat down, if you're able to, if I can, if you are in the way, if you're in the road, it's okay. Because who do I care for? Me. So don't get in my way, and if you do, you're going to look like you've been run over. Now, we do see that in our world today, all over the place. And folks, it's just not in the political world, it's everywhere. It is everywhere. It's in the sports. It's in the education system. It's in the political system. It's in every... Why is it everywhere? Because it's human. It's flesh. It's human flesh to be selfish. And that's why it's addressed here. It's self-focus that causes this attitude. I want you to think just for a moment. When was a time in your life, and it probably wasn't very long ago, that so that you could look better, that you expense somebody else's reputation for you? And it was okay. You said something else, and it made them look a little bit bad so that you could cover your back. And you were okay with it. And God says, let nothing be done through strife. Now, you thought that strife was those fifth grade boys, you know, just, you know, going at each other. You thought it was those, you know, whatever, you know, girls lashing out at each other. I'll tell you, strife is, we've kind of deviated from this word. He says, let nothing be done through this idea of promotion of self where other people are expensed. Not a thing. Never, ever, ever should anybody else suffer to make me look good. Never. Strife. That's the word strife. That word right there shows us our crooked hearts. We've got a crooked heart. We're willing to make somebody else look bad so that we can look good. That's wrong, folks. And God says that it never should happen. Never, ever, ever, ever. When was the last time you made somebody look bad so that you can look good? You know what? If God has put something on your heart and mind, you have to get it taken care of. You got to get it taken care of. That's wrong. It's wrong. You say, preacher, it was true. That's not the issue. Let nothing be done through strife. Nothing ever should be done through strife. Trying to get me to look good at the expense of other people, and it's okay. If they look bad, well, then I'm going to make it because I just want to look good. I want to show my. I want to bring myself to the surface. I want to bring myself to the top, but we don't care. If we are frustrated at what is going on in our world today because of people are doing it, then we have no right to overlook it in our own lives. No right to overlook it in our own lives. How dare we look at something that's going on in the world and say, that is not right, that is not fair, they are doing this, and we ourselves do the same thing on a daily basis. We make other people look bad so that we can be promoted. God says, no, that ought not to be. It should never be done that way. There's another word. We see a crooked heart, but there's also a deceived heart. A deceived heart. We are so deceived into thinking that we are so good. Honestly, it's too bad that we didn't look at our appearance physically more for the real reason. Why ought we to look presentable? Because it's for God's honor and glory. Honestly, that's the reason. But a lot of times we take these good clothes that we put on at a given time and we like to do it so that it would become us instead of the gospel of Christ. And so we draw attention to ourselves and, whoa, I look good today and I've got this on. We don't do it for God's sake, we do it for our own sake. And what happens is we begin to develop a deceitfulness about our own selves, and guess who's lied to? It's our own selves. Notice the next word. He says, let nothing be done through strife or what? Vainglory is another interesting word. Vainglory. Let's break the word apart. What does glory mean? That's bringing attention to something, right? There's glory. If I glorify something, that means I bring something to attention, and it's usually a good, positive thing. I want to glorify this. I praise it. I express approval of something. I share the good points about it. I'm bringing glory to it. I'm lifting it up so that everybody can see how good it is. I'm glorifying this thing. Okay, glory. But the word here is vainglory. What's the word vain mean? It's empty. So this word vainglory is bringing glory to something that doesn't have any glory about it. There's no glory about it. Sometimes in life we find things that we say, how does this person bring glory to that? I detest that thing. I hate that sort of a thing. And yet they love that. You know what? For us, that's vain glory. There's no reason to like that. I cannot see how anybody would like that. Vain glory is bringing glory to something that has no glory in it at all. In truth, we're not talking about everybody's perception. You know what? You have things that you glory in that I would look at it and I say, I don't like that. You have tastes that you like and I say, ooh, I don't like that. I'm not a huge fan of black licorice. Now, there's some in here that you would say, give it to me then, okay, because I'll eat it. I don't like black licorice, okay? It's just not... I don't know. It just got this taste to it that is detestable to me. I don't like it. You're not going to catch me sitting in my office. You come stop any day of the week. You're not going to catch me in the office eating a piece of black licorice, okay? So, what we're talking about here, we're not talking about things of our own tastes. Because what you might find glory in and I find glory in, they might be two different things. What we're talking about here is things of truth. Now, where does truth, glory and truth is the things of God, right? That's the glory. Truthful glory is in God. Things that are untruthful glory, things that don't deserve any glory, and that would be anything else other than God or God's things. And guess who fits into that category? Us. There's nothing of ourselves that is anything to glory in. Now, you say, but Pastor, isn't there something? Doesn't God glory in people? And well, He glories in us only because and through who? Jesus Christ. Fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that without Christ, now this is hard maybe for some of you to understand, do you realize without Christ, let me take a time out and stop, let me back up. Does God love you? Does God care for you? Does God adore you? Does God fight for you? Does God work for you? Did God give His life for you? What's the answer? God absolutely loves you. And I love, is it Psalm 18 that I have shared with you before, that God shows up to your rescue, and that verse, I can't remember what verse it is, and it says, because He delighted in you. I love that. I love that because I'm not a delightful person, but God delights in me. As a Christian, God delights in me. But do you understand something? Okay, so God loves you. But do you know that without Christ in your life, God would detest you? Did you hear that? Without Christ, you would be detestable. Without Christ, you would be nothing. And God would want to take you and take Sean Madrid and say, absolutely no, and throw me away. Without Christ, God loves us without Christ. And He demonstrated that through Christ. And He gave Himself. Now let me back up and say, God loves us in spite of our sin. I'm not trying to paint a picture here that as sinners God hated me. No, what does the Bible say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world. And that covers all sinning people. So I'm not saying that God hates them until they get saved. But I'm saying the only reason that God can love me as a person is because of who Jesus Christ was and what He did on the cross. And God loves me because of that. God loves you and God loves us. But of our own selves, we are empty of anything. We don't have anything. And the reason why God does love us is because, again, it's not because of who we are. God doesn't look at, you know, Pastor Sean and say, you know what, I love him because he does this and because he does this and because he does this. Honestly, it has nothing to do with me and what I do. That's a good concept that we all need to understand sometime, and maybe I need to preach another message on why. What's the basis for God's love? But it's not on what we do. You know that God doesn't love anybody in this room any more than anybody else because you're such a good Christian? He doesn't look at anybody else less because you're not a very good Christian or because I haven't been very faithful. God loves everybody in this room 100% equally the same. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody He loves equally. But the fact of the matter is within our own selves, without Christ, there is nothing good within us. Nothing. So to bring glory to this person is vain. It's vanity. The word vainglory has to do with attributing glory to something that has no glory, and that is me. That is you. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife. That means bringing up myself in the eye of somebody else or in the ear of somebody else and not worrying about at anybody's expense. That ought not be done, nor should we have vainglory. That means thinking of ourselves any more than what we really are. And what does the Bible say we really are? Worms. Dust. Flesh. Any thought about me that's higher than dust is wrong. Do you realize that's the problem with division in church? That is a problem. Because we have a bunch of worms that are pretending to be vipers. That's the problem. Strife and vainglory. We think of ourselves much more than what we really are. If everybody in this room filled their understood that they were dust, we'd have no problems. But we don't. So we have a crooked heart, we've got a deceived heart. You know, he tells us the right heart in this passage. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Here's the right heart, but in lowliness of mind. There's the right heart. Lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind means this. It's understanding my true place. That's all it is. It's understanding the truth about who I am. The truth of the matter is I am a sinner that's been saved by God's grace, period. A sinner saved by God's grace. I have no glory. Say, boy, I'm sure glad that I did this. I'm sure glad that I'm such a good enough Christian that I came to this. It's only because of the grace of God in my life that any of us are what we are today. That's all. It's nothing more than that. The right heart is that we are lowly of mind. That means that we live our lives in such a way that we go about this building and within this church, the body of Christ, looking at myself as absolutely nothing right where I'm supposed to be. Nothing. I am nothing here. I'm nothing. I have no place. I have no voice. I have no... Listen, I just want to esteem other better than myself. Now that brings us to the outward expression. So he says two things in verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each, and here's this word, esteem. There's the first thing we do. Esteem other better than themselves. These are the positive things that we're supposed to do. So no strife, no vainglory, but instead, let's esteem other better than themselves. And then number 2, look not every man in his own things, but look, we could insert that look, every man also on the things of others. So two things that I want to say. First of all, there is a focus on other people, an estimation. He says to esteem. To esteem is to consider, to deem, to account, or to think. I'm supposed to think others and estimate others, consider others higher than me. No matter who you are, no matter how you act, no matter what you do, you're more important to me. Not in God's eyes, in my eyes. Does that make sense? In God's eyes, we're all on the same plane. Understand that. But in my eyes, and you need to say the same thing to yourself, in my eyes, everybody else around me is more important. Now again, don't say that in God, don't say that God thinks that everybody's more important than me. No, for me, I'm going to look at everybody else as more important than me. That's God's view, okay? And that's the focus that we ought to have. The focus that we ought to have is we need to estimate others better than themselves to fix a certain value. It's like the word honor. We fix a certain value to people in our lives. And God says that everybody else, from your perspective, is above you. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And then he says, he uses the word look, or we see the vision here. And that is to direct one's attention to. So he's telling us two things. I'm supposed to consider everybody in this church as higher than me. And second of all, I'm supposed to look or direct my attention to other people. When things happen, I automatically think, how does this affect me? What I ought to be thinking is, how does this affect them? Oh, these people. Boy, that's got to be difficult for them, not just always me. We need to stop counting our costs. Listen to this. We need to stop counting our costs when things happen. And we need to start considering other people's situations as their potential blessing that we can be to them. Stop counting our costs and start counting what we can do to be a blessing to them. That's our outward expression. That's what we ought to live our lives doing as a Christian, as a church. I want you to see lastly, this is really the main part of it that I want you to see. And here's the mindful demonstration. Here's how we're going to be able to do it. And that's looking back to our examples. In the beginning, I said, remember your example. You need to follow that example. And so we see this example that's given here. And he gives them directives. He says, listen, don't live in strife, don't live in vainglory. Instead, you're supposed to estimate others or esteem others better than yourselves. You're supposed to direct your attention to other people. And then he says, now I'm going to give you an example that you follow. And the example goes back to Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, you need to have the exact same mind. There's only one problem. Jesus was God. We are not. If anybody had a right not to do it, it was him, because he was. And it says here in this passage, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why wasn't it robbery for Jesus to be equal with God? Because he was. That maybe is a confusing set of words there, but it's very simply saying it wasn't robbery because he was. It would be robbery for me to claim to be certain leader because I'm not. But for him, it wasn't because he was. So it was not robbery for Jesus to be God, because he was. But notice what he did. So consider who he was. He was God. And by the way, God deserves all recognition, right? God deserves all rights. God deserves all glory. God deserves all height. God deserves all love. And what did Jesus do? Now remember, we're talking about somebody that deserved it all. And we see here that he gave up recognition. He made himself of no reputation. That means he had no recognition. He took upon him the form of a servant. He had no rights. He made himself in the likeness of men, so no glory. He humbled himself, so no height. And rather, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which has significance because even that, the cross was only for criminals. He says, let this mind, everybody listen to this because this is the end here, let this mind, the mind of what Jesus Christ said, remember, he was. Who are we? We're not. We're nothing. But we're to have the same mind who was, no recognition. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? God's plan for me is that I be a person that's not recognized. But that's God's plan. We're not supposed to be recognized. Now, there's no talking about if other people recognize us, but that is not my prerogative. No, I'm okay with no reputation, no recognition, no rights. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. No rights. I have no rights. We like to claim our rights. Well, I have a right. Well, as a Christian, we have no rights. No rights. No glory. No glory. No height. Yep, we're still the worm. We're not talking about in God's eyes. In God's eyes, folks, this is the amazing thing. In God's eyes, he sees us sitting next to Jesus Christ. Now, there is an element that as a Christian, we need to see ourselves sitting next to Christ. But when it comes to dealing with other people, see, this, what is being given here is on a very person-to-person plane. On a person-to-person plane, I recognize as my brother is more important than me with how I respond to things. I've got to look to him above me first than me. Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So much. Talk about outward expression. He gave it right there. His outward expression to us was tremendous. Why? Because of his love. And this is what he wants us to do for each other. This is what God has planned for us, is that we recognize, just like Jesus, we recognize that we have nothing and that other people are important, and I live my life to help other people. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As we look at the Christmas story, I told you, kind of had something to do with it, but it was, we didn't look at Christmas. But honestly, folks, the baby Jesus in the manger is a picture of what I just preached. He's saying, you be willing, just like Jesus, to put yourself in a manger. Or maybe even better, put yourself on a cross for other people. Put yourself there of nothing and serve other people. This is his plan for us. I want to tell you something. We need to be thankful for the example that he's given to us, that we can look at this and we can pattern ourselves. The only way we can do it is to pattern ourselves after Jesus. Way of saying, he did it, I need to do it as well. I don't know how that hits you this morning. I don't know where at in your life, but I want to encourage you. This is what Jesus has done for you. And by the way, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. Why did Jesus do that for you? Because the Bible teaches you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, you're worth nothing, but he loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you on the cross. And all you have to do, apart from your works, apart from your righteousness, which you have none, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. Believe on him. I ask you the question, have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning? Have you ever done that? It's not something you have to do every week. It's not something you have to do all the time. It's not something you do after you've sinned once. It's a once and for all thing. It's something that Jesus did on the cross. That's what's so more tremendous than the priestly sacrifices in the Old Testament that were given on a daily basis that so many religions today continue to do, just things. But the Bible says what Jesus did on the cross was good enough, and there's no more sacrificing that needs to be done for eternal salvation. He's done it. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can do that this morning. If you've never done that. If you have, let's follow the example that's been put before us, and let's put all these other 60 people in the room today, maybe less, I don't know, but let's put each other better than ourselves. Let's follow the example that Jesus gave to us. Lord, help me, because I don't do very well sometimes. Lord, there are times when I expense other people to cover my base. Lord, would you forgive me of that? God, I'm sorry when I do that. Lord, and I, we're selfish people. Lord, forgive me when I desire to take credit that I know that it was only because of you. I don't deserve any glory. Lord, forgive me. Lord, rather, I pray that you would help me as a Christian. God, help me to care about what other people are going through, to care about what somebody else, how somebody else is affected, to care about their struggles and concerns and their joys and the things that they go through in life. Lord, I pray that I would live my life to care about other people, just like you did, through your son Jesus. And God, I thank you so much for the example that Jesus gave to us. Lord, may we follow. May I follow. Lord, help us. For it is in Jesus' name that makes all these things possible that we can pray. Amen.